Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang and she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when sop, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hair dryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who'd initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner and asked how the bird was recovering. Well, the owner replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. And then Max Lucado said, it's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. I love that story. I love it, I guess, because I think I can kind of connect to that a little bit. Matter of fact, I think every one of us in this room can connect to that a little bit. How many of us have not been sucked in, blown over, faced some really tough stuff in our life? Some worse than others, I realize. I look at the stories of some people, and it's unbelievable what some people go through in this life, some of the struggles and problems. But you know, in the midst of it, God says joy is an option. And it's because of that that we're looking at this series, Joyride, is to see that God really does have a plan for us that it includes joy. It involves joy. But what I want us to do this morning is look in James chapter 1, if you'll find your Bibles and turn there, and just talk about joy on the journey. But what do we do when the journey involves problems? When it includes trials? When we get the bad news, when we lose the job, when we have relationship problems, when our kids don't do what they're supposed to do, or when we fail, how do we find joy in that? I believe that God says that joy is available, and we got to talk about it. I'll just tell you, it's a lot more fun talking about happy things and pretending like bad things never happen, but you know, we've just got to face the fact bad things do happen. There are valleys in life. There are struggles. There are difficulties. What do we do when we find ourselves in that valley? Well, God led James to write this letter and to encourage us and to teach us about this important principle. And actually, we'll find pieces all through the Scripture about this concept or this principle. But I want us to focus our attention this morning on James chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 2. He starts us out by saying, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's focus our attention on God's word this morning in this passage and say that God really does give us some instruction. He teaches us some things about how we really can have joy on the journey, even when the journey goes through the valley of despair. Or the valley of problems. I want us to see several things. One is that joy is a command. Now that's hard, I think, for us to grasp, but in these opening words, he says, consider it all joy. This consider it is an imperative. It's not like God says, you know, joy is an option. You could choose it if you would like. But he says, no, listen, I'm commanding you to choose joy. Now, if you think about it, this puts joy in our grasp. Why would God command us to do something that's impossible to experience? Why would he say, no matter what you're going through, I want you to be joyful? If that were not an option for us. So maybe this morning you found yourself in that valley of despair and you feel like joy could never be an option. It can be, because God says, listen, even in your darkest moment, I want you to make the choice to be joyful. It really makes joy our responsibility, if you think about it. See, the problem is we misunderstand joy. And it's important that we note, first, joy is not a feeling. I think that's one of the problems, is we equate joy with this feeling. Now, I've shared over the last several weeks that we have a problem with the whole definition of joy, and that may be why sometimes we fail to find it in the midst of our struggles. It's not a feeling. It's a condition of the heart. It's a disposition. It's a quiet confidence. It is a determined choice to put our focus upon God and upon His plan for our life. If you think about it, joy is an outgrowth of faith. Do we really trust God? You know, I've struggled with this passage in Scripture where it says that the just will live by faith. In other words, faith ought to be a hallmark in the life of a believer. Now, what that means, first of all, we know you can't even be saved without faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The idea is that we have to say, you know what, I really do believe that Jesus is God. I believe that He left heaven and He came to earth. He died on a cross for my sin. I believe that He rose again from the dead. I believe that Jesus hung there and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And so I place my faith in what Jesus did, the finished work on the cross. I surrender my life to Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. And by faith, I am believing that that offers me forgiveness and a relationship with my Creator, as the Bible says. I choose to become a Christian. That's really what Christianity is. It is choosing to begin a life of faith where we trust God. We trust Him for our salvation. But you know, the Christian life is not just saving faith. It's not just about saving faith. It's also about living faith. The faith that we live every day. Every day we're trusting God. Every day we're depending upon God. Every day we're leaning upon God as our source of strength and as our source of help. So this joy, then, that this passage is talking about is an outgrowth of that living faith, as we're just trusting God every day. Something happens. It catches us off guard. It hits us from left field. And when we don't understand why that had to happen to us, but we say, you know, God, in the midst of this, I choose to trust You. I choose to believe You. I choose to find joy in this moment. I think that's what the psalmist was dealing with in Psalm 37. It says, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Obviously, the psalmist is dealing with struggle and problems, and you know, in this case, it was stuff that was happening because of what others were doing. So he's choosing joy. Joy is not a feeling, but also joy is not the absence of sorrow. I do think that that's maybe a little bit of a struggle that we have. We think that if it's not the presence of a feeling, we think that we can't have joy because sorrow is present. I believe that we'll find that joy and sorrow coexist. They are two realities in our life. I've tried to process this a little bit because I have this tendency to see life as either mountain peaks or valleys. Like those are two experiences that are separated. But somehow, I believe we live on the mountaintop and the valley at the same time. I really like what Kay Warren did in her book on joy, as she describes it as two train tracks. It's really a great image. Matter of fact, I'm going to read two quotes from her book, which is excellent. Two train tracks, two rails. One is the rail of sorrow and one is the rail of joy, and they run side by side, and that is our life. She said, every day of your life, good things happen. Beauty, pleasure, fulfillment, and perhaps even excitement occur. That's the track of joy. But every day of your life also holds disappointment, challenges, struggles, and perhaps even losses for you or those you love. That's the track of sorrow. Most of us try to outsmart the sorrow track by concentrating our efforts on the joy track, as if by our positive outlook or outright denial of reality, we can make the sorrow track go away. That's impossible, because joy and sorrow will always be linked. That's really a great thought if you think about it. You know, I believe that one of Satan's tricks is to tell you that if you will just ignore the sorrow in your life, you're going to be more spiritual. If you'll pretend like it doesn't exist. Almost like acknowledging struggle is an expression of spiritual weakness. Sorrow is a reality. I mean, every day has disappointments. I mean, sometimes they're not like major things, you know. I mean, sometimes it can be like little minor things. Sometimes it can be huge things. But nevertheless, it's sorrow, it's struggle, it's just not the way things are supposed to be in your mind or in my mind. So we coexist with sorrow, but we can have joy running alongside. So joy is not this feeling, and it's not the absence of sorrow, because sorrow is going to always be there. It's the choice that we make in the midst of it. So not only is joy a command, but this passage tells us that joy is a choice. That's why he says, consider it all joy. In other words, you have some other options out there. You need the option of joy. You need to choose joy. It really is a choice. Now, there's some challenges to the choice. I understand that. And we face them every day. Look back at that verse 2. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That tells us trials are certain. It's not like, you know, if something bad happens to you, choose joy. It's not that. When something bad happens to you. You see, God is saying to us, don't be surprised by the bad things that happen. They will happen. We must remember we are on earth, not in heaven. Life on this earth is not the way it's supposed to be. It's broken. God one day will fix it for eternity. But in the midst of it, we struggle with sin, we struggle with difficulty, we struggle with problems. Sometimes problems come simply because we live in a broken world and somebody in our sphere of influence or living within our existence is expressing their brokenness and we get caught up in it. It may be that, like my dad years ago, a girl was on drugs and driving on the wrong side of the road and hit him head on and almost killed him. And he'll pay for that for the rest of his life. His body is affected by that accident. She was expressing her brokenness and my dad got caught up in it. Wasn't his fault at all. He didn't even see it coming. He looked off to the right and bam, the car hit him. It was an amazing experience. You know, and you know, you may be like that. Someone may have hit you head on and it's like, I had nothing to do with that. But you're carrying the scars. It may have been, you know, an abuse when you were a child. You had nothing to do with that. It may be what somebody else did to you at work. You had nothing to do with that. But you're affected by it. You know, sometimes our problems come because of us. I mean, isn't that true? Matter of fact, I'll just have to say, most of the time, they come because of us. I mean, isn't it a lot more fun to blame other people? You know, somebody hit me head on. I didn't even see it coming. I had nothing to do with it. It's a lot more fun to do that. But the fact is, we are responsible. I know I've said this before. This is one of my favorite quotes. If I could kick the person most responsible for all my troubles, I couldn't sit down for a week. Isn't that the truth? I mean, aren't we responsible? I mean, we don't like to claim responsibility. It's a lot more fun to blame other people. It started back in the Garden of Eden. You remember what Adam said whenever God said, Adam, what have you done here? And he said, oh, it's not my fault. It's that woman you gave me. As a matter of fact, God, it's your fault, come to think of it. You gave me this woman. And if it weren't for you, I wouldn't have fallen. I mean, it started way back then. So we blame everybody else. It's the American way. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. We are responsible. And so, I mean, sometimes we have problems because of our own doing. But nevertheless, we got to choose joy in the midst of it. Whatever caused the problem, we choose joy. So it's a choice. It's a decision we make in the midst of the trials. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. You see what God is saying through the Apostle Peter? He's saying, don't be surprised by this. You live in a broken world. Don't be surprised when you go through problems. It's a great test. It's a great challenge. I mean, let's face it, you don't really know what you're made of until you're squeezed. I mean, isn't that true? When you have some problems, that's where the real you comes out. That's where the real character shows up. And I'll tell you this, and we'll talk about this another week, but isn't it a great opportunity to show the world what real faith is? To say, here's how Christians deal with this. Here's the difference that God really makes in our life. Here's how we deal with the problems and the struggles and the difficulties. It is an opportunity for the Savior to shine through you to the world, to show this is an authentic faith, and here's what it does in your life. So trials are just a certainty, and we need to acknowledge that. But also this passage says that trials are varied. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The original language of the New Testament is actually a word that means multicolored. It's like a rainbow of trials in your life. Some of them are big, some of them are little, various colors, whatever. But it doesn't matter what the various trials are. The big ones, the little ones, you know, whatever it is, joy can still be constant. They run together. The big ones and the little ones and the joy, it's just all part of life. Go back to that train track illustration for just a second. You know, if you ever stand on a train track and that's straight and just look down the track, have you ever noticed that it appears that the rails are running together? Have you ever noticed that? Do that sometime. You might have to go to Texas to do this. I don't know. But you need something that's flat and straight and far, and you'll see those tracks. It's an optical illusion, but it appears that they start going toward one another and make a straight line. That's really joy and sorrow. And no matter what various color of sorrow or struggle or challenge you're going through, if we will choose joy, we'll find joy right there with it in the midst of the struggle. So all these trials are varied. We just need to accept it. I don't understand why some people have to go through more stuff than others. I don't understand all that. I look at some of my friends, and they've really had some really tough circumstances in their life. Sicknesses, problems, difficulties. And some people, it's almost as if Job, they're living the life of Job, you know? And I mean, it's just one thing after another. It's like, how much more can they take? Do you ever feel that way about your own life? Maybe some of you would say, yeah, that's me. Matter of fact, we could probably have testimonies here, and you know, I know some of you could say, well, that's nothing. Let me tell you what happened in my life, and it would just blow us all away. I understand that. But you know, the Bible says no matter what color the trial is, no matter how dark the moment is, we really can choose joy. That's why he says, consider it all joy. Make the choice of joy in the midst of the problem, in the midst of the struggle. So the key is our response. What we do with it. What do you do in the midst of the sorrow? What do you do in the midst of the struggle? Can you really choose joy? I understand sometimes when it's so overwhelming. How do we choose joy? It is that constant faith that says, God, I don't get this. I don't understand it. I don't like it. This is painful. But I choose to keep my focus on you. I choose to find my joy in you. I choose to know that I'm treasured by you. You know, sometimes we struggle with, like in the Bible, you read these stories of these people and they feel like spiritual Goliaths as you read their stories. Like, I can't be like that. We actually can. We sang about the Holy Spirit a moment ago. Ryan read the passage of Scripture where God sent His Holy Spirit into the world. And here's the thing. You know, before that day at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers, but He does now. Whenever you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your heart. At that moment, it's an instantaneous thing. The Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell with you forever. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. So it's part of our Christian experience. God lives with us. And so what that passage is saying to us and that concept is that the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart and in my heart, and whenever we're going through struggles and problems and trials and difficulties, we're not going through it alone. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can face whatever comes my way because God is my strength, I am not, and I'm choosing to lean upon Him in this moment. That's how we can find joy in the moment. It's really our choice. It's our decision to deal with this. I told you a moment ago I was going to read two quotes from Kay Warren. Here's the second. Joy is a choice. Nothing I will say in the rest of this book is more critical to the way you live out your years than that small sentence. Joy is a choice. The level of joy you experience is completely and totally up to you. It is not dependent on anyone else, what they do or don't do, how they behave or don't behave. Joy cannot be manipulated by the actions of puny human beings. It is not dependent on the amount of sadness or suffering or difficulties you endure. Joy cannot be held hostage to fear, pain, anger, disappointment, sadness, or grief. At the end of any given day, the amount of joy you experienced is the exact amount of joy you chose to experience. You, my friend, are in charge. The sooner you embrace this pivotal reality, the sooner you can begin to live a more joyful life. I just tell you, I love that. Because we have a tendency to look at other people in our life, look at other circumstances in our life, look at other difficulties and challenges and say, that has robbed my joy. My friend, listen very carefully. Nothing can rob your joy until you give it permission to do so. It's our choice. We choose joy or not. So joy is a choice that we make as we place our faith and our trust in our Lord Jesus. Note the third thing that I think will help us is joy involves perspective. This is critical for us to grasp. It involves perspective, and there's actually a lot in Scripture about it. Look again at verse 2, which obviously is the focus of this message. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Let's revisit that word various for just a moment. It insinuates various kinds of trials, but it also insinuates various types of results. It's doing different things. Consider it joy as we encounter all these different experiences, all these various kinds of trials. They're accomplishing different things in our life. And we need to think about that. God does not just allow things to happen. He doesn't just allow things to our life for no purpose. He actually has a design and He has a grand scheme. And we have to ask ourselves, when we're going through a trial, is it possible that God has a purpose for this in my life? Maybe instead of moaning and groaning about what I'm experiencing, maybe I should find God in the midst of it and it'll make more sense so that I can come out on the other side a different person. One perspective we need to have is that God loves us above all things. He loves us above all things, and we need to hold on to that truth. Notice he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters, my family. We're family because Jesus is King. We're part of God's family. The Scripture uses that imagery that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, matter of fact, Jesus says, you're born again. It's like you're birthed into a new family. Isn't that a great concept? You're part of a new family. You have a new heavenly Father who cares for you and loves you. A perfect Father. Okay, so maybe your earthly father wasn't perfect. You know, maybe he had a lot of flaws. Maybe you were greatly impacted or affected by that. God is perfect. And he can help us find healing from all those things. He can put us on a new path that totally changes our destiny. We're part of a family. And here's the awesome thing. Not only do we have this new Heavenly Father, but we have new brothers and sisters. This is the amazing thing about the church. We need each other. Have you figured that out? We need relationships. God made us that way. We need friendship. I know some of us say, oh, I don't need anybody. I can do it on my own. No, you can't. God made you to need relationship. You need connection. We are better together. Matter of fact, we can deal with crises better together. We can deal with problems better together. We can go to small group and share our heart and walk away from small group encouraged and challenged and find new strength. There's actually a passage in Galatians chapter 6 that says there are some problems that you are going to encounter in your life that are impossible for you to carry by yourself. It uses a Greek word to describe a boulder. You're like this boulder that will crush you because it's just too heavy. Have you faced one of those yet? If you haven't, you will. That's the bad news. You will. Some of you are going, oh, my life's been pretty good so far. It's coming. Because the Scripture says, consider it joy when you face these kind of problems. It will come. I promise you, the Scripture says it will. It's just life. We're broken. And sometimes that boulder is going to hit you blindsided, and you can't pick it up by yourself. It feels like it's crushing you down. But the Scripture says that's why we have family. because there are Christian brothers and sisters in your life that love you and care for you, and they will help you pick that boulder up. They'll help you get rid of that thing. But we need each other. God made us that. We're family. God is our Heavenly Father, and we need to hold on to this perspective. God loves us above all things, and He's made us part of His family. So when you're going through your trial or your problem, your difficulty, maybe that needs to be the little mantra that you repeat over and over. God loves me above all things. God loves me above all things. And maybe what we ought to do is go back to some Bible verses about the love of God and read them over and over and over. Maybe write various Bible verses about the love of God and paste it around your house. Because here's what I know Satan does. He loves to beat us down and make us feel like God does not love us. You see, if he can do that, he de-emphasizes a critical, essential quality of God's nature. The Bible says in 1 John that God is love. He does love you and He does care for you. And if Satan can take the trial that you're going through and cause you to reject the love of God, you are minimizing a quality that is very critical to God's nature. God loves us above all things. But note the second thing, God doesn't waste an opportunity to shape your life. See, we need this perspective. Consider it joy when we encounter these various trials that are doing various things in our life. He is shaping us, and He doesn't want to waste an opportunity to impact us. You see, God's goal for your life as a Christian is Christ-likeness. His first goal is that you become His child. He really wants you to spend eternity with Him. He really wants you in heaven. He wants to forgive you for your sin. He wants to give you a home in eternity. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so we can spend eternity together. That's what He said in John 14. So that's His first goal. But then after we become a Christian, He wants us to become more like Jesus Christ. And so He is going to use every circumstance, every problem, every difficulty to shape us and to mold us so that we can be more like His Son and we can radiate His glory to the world. So here's the thing. Matter of fact, I had a friend say, I want to make sure I don't have to repeat this class. He was going through a real difficult time, and we were talking about how God uses circumstances to shape us and teach us important things. And he says, I just want to make sure I don't want to have to do a repeat on this class. You know, it makes sense if you think about it. If God has something He wants to teach you and show you, and He wants to shape your life, and He wants you to be positively impacted, He wants you to be more like His Son, don't blow an opportunity to become more like Jesus. Whatever the circumstance is, whatever the problem is that you're having to face, God doesn't want to waste that opportunity in your life. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. I've said it before, it's quaint, but it's true. God's more interested in your character than He is in your comfort. And if it takes being uncomfortable to be more like Jesus, He will allow you to become uncomfortable, if that's what it takes. And so, let's just decide now, you know, I choose to accept every moment as a gift from God, not as a curse from God. As a gift, something that He's using to shape me and mold me, something He's going to use to impact other people through my life. He doesn't waste an opportunity. But also note that God considers time from the view of eternity. All these various things He's doing, I mean, we're so focused on time because that's just our existence. That's our reality, and honestly, that's all we know. But God sees everything from the beginning to the end, all at the same time. And so He is using these things to accomplish His eternal purpose. So He considers what's going on right now from the perspective of eternity. And somehow we need to accept that same mentality. I love in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, just look at God's perspective of the cross. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me ask you a question. How in the world could the cross bring joy to Jesus? How in the world? That's hard to understand. He says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. You know how Jesus could be joyful? He chose joy because He understood the outcome of the cross. He realized that through the cross, redemption would be made available to all of humanity, that we would have hope through this act of sacrifice, our sins could be forgiven. He had an eternal perspective and said, you know what, this is horrible in the moment, but look at the glory that's going to come because of this journey. I think we need to have that same kind of mentality. We need this same kind of perspective. If we're going to find joy in the moment, we need to know that God has an eternal purpose somehow. Maybe I don't get it, but I'm still going to trust Him. My perspective is eternal and not temporal. I choose to believe that God is doing something through my trial that's somehow going to accomplish eternal good. You may not know what it's going to be. You know, it may just be that God wants to use your struggle and your trial to impact the lives of other people around you. Isn't it an awesome thing to know that this problem I have is going to somehow help my children be better? This trial that we're going through is somehow going to shape my kids or my grandkids? Or how about our next door neighbor? Or how about our friend at church? How about somebody in our small group? Or how about somebody that I work with? I'm going to have the opportunity to show them God's glory in me and God's strength in me. I'm going to be able to give testimony to the authenticity of my faith and say that Jesus really does make a difference in life. He really does impact us. He really does help us go through struggles. I really can find joy in the moment. So it involves perspective. We need to have God's perspective. But then finally, joy includes a process. This passage really is focusing on that as well. Not only does it tell us to consider it all joy, matter of fact, it tells us how we can consider it all joy. Understand that there's a journey that we're on in life. It's a process. Look at verse 3. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It points to a process, a trip that we're on, a step-by-step thing that happens. The Apostle Paul wrote about this to the Romans in Romans chapter 5. Same kind of concept. Look what it says. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That God really has a process He has us on. It really is a journey. What is this passage saying? It's saying, one, that trials produce endurance in our life. It does. It helps us to learn how to stand firm, and it helps us, it makes us stronger. It's kind of like exercise, if you think about it. I mean, you get up, you lift some weights, or you run some miles, or you ride your bike, or you swim some laps, or whatever it is that you're doing, but you're pushing your body. And you're straining, and you're exhausted when you're done, and you lay out on the field, and you just have nothing left. But the next day, you can go a little further. You can do a little more. Your body is a little stronger. You have a little greater endurance. Life is just that way. Trials produce endurance. Some of our translations use the word patience there, that it produces patience. I had a professor, Billy Simmons, years ago when I was in school, and he wrote a book on James, and he said this about this passage using the word patience. He says, patience in the New Testament sense is not mere passive submission to the forces which press in upon the individual, nor is it only tranquility in the face of adversity. Patience in the New Testament sense is a steadfast endurance in the midst of great trouble, a triumphant trust in the face of seeming defeat. It is that active quality of life which clings tenaciously to hope and courageously transforms dismal defeatism into victorious assurance. That's what God wants to develop in us. He wants to shape us. He's going to produce endurance so we really can face whatever comes our way. And I want to tell you, there's some bad stuff to come our way. I mean, just life says that. But the Scripture says that. The Bible says things are not going to get better necessarily. They might very well get worse. Are we prepared for that? The trials will produce the kind of endurance that will help us to hang on. You know, we can look back at that last trial and say, you know what, I survived that. I made it through that. Matter of fact, I'm better because of that. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe there was some serious problem in your life. And you can look back at that and say, you know, I found strength in that moment, so I'm going to find strength in this moment too. And God uses those to shape us and build endurance. But notice the next thing that happens. Endurance produces maturity. Notice again It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See that word perfect? It's actually repeated twice. It means to reach a desired end or purpose. It means to become full grown and mature. It's saying that God has this trial in our life because he wants to accomplish the ultimate through it. And one of those things is that we might be, he says, perfect and complete. Now, this word perfect is not saying sinless. We're not going to be sinless, but it is saying mature. It's saying become full grown. God wants us to be spiritually mature in our life and to be ready for whatever comes our way. And this word complete, it means something that's undamaged by the circumstances. That's just a great thought if you think about it. In other words, we're going to have some storms and some problems and some difficulties come in our life, but if we can gain this endurance, and if this endurance can lead to maturity, then we're going to be unfazed in negative ways. We're going to be unscathed by what happens. Don't you want that in your life? I do. Whatever comes, I want to be able to stand firm in that. I want to be able to stand up. I love what someone said, I'm either up or getting up. And I really want to have that mentality that says, you know what, I can do this. Through Christ who strengthens me, I really can face this trial. And I can reflect God's grace and power to the world. Unscathed, complete, undamaged, intact. We had an experience, I'll never forget it, in my life. My kids will never forget it. It happened in May of 2011. It was actually the weekend we were moving here. Now, I'd been pastoring here for a while. We drove back and forth for a while. And we were moving here, and a tornado came through our community. And if you were to go, you can Google this, and you can look at the path of the tornado, and our house is right in the middle of it, right in the middle of it. My oldest daughter was staying with us that night for some reason. I don't really remember why, but she was with us. Maybe Joe was out of town. I can't remember, but she insisted we sleep in the basement. I'm like, oh, honey, come on. I want to sleep in my bed. We don't need to sleep in the basement. I was just clueless that, you know, a tornado was coming our way. And so we slept in the basement. And I was almost asleep, and I began to hear the hail hitting. We had this little tin thing on the side of our house, and the hail was hitting, a strong hail. And then all of a sudden, our house started vibrating and whistling and humming, and it was really loud. And I didn't know what was going on. I sat up, and I couldn't, what was going on? A tornado was going over our house. That was what was going on. I don't know. I was just clueless for some reason. And got up afterwards when it finally just got deathly quiet. Of course, electricity was out, but where we lived, a gentle breeze would cause electricity to go out. So I didn't think anything about that. You know, I went upstairs, oh, no lights again, and I went back to bed. I didn't even know. I had trees laying all over everywhere. It was crazy. Well, our next door neighbor's house was just destroyed. Total destroyed. They could not rebuild it. Matter of fact, if you drive down the road we used to live on now, it's gone. Trees everywhere, all over the road. There was a, I don't know if you can see this. Yeah, this picture here, this was behind our pasture, like on the road behind our pasture. If you could just go straight back that path of the tornado, there was a mobile home sitting there. It's gone. Totally disappeared. Thankfully, the people were not home when this happened. And the thing's totally gone. But here's the amazing thing. I don't know how this happened other than God's grace. Our house was barely touched by it. Trees down everywhere. We had some roof issues that kind of lifted the piece. But what happened is, I don't know if this is true or not, but that night, for some reason, Anna decided to open the windows in our family room, and she forgot to close them. I don't know if it's true or not, but I do know a house down the road imploded. And I just got to believe all that wind, the vibrating, sucking through, I don't know if it had something to do with that or not, but I do know that God spared us. He saved us. We came out of that unscathed, really. And it was amazing. If you could just walk around our neighborhood and all the houses all around us were just gone or really damaged. And God spared us. Here's what I know, and I wanted to use this to just to make this point. We can face the most challenging and difficult storm in life, and we can come out unscathed. I'm not saying that God will always heal us of every disease. I'm not saying that God will keep us from being hurt or from, but I am saying that we can come out on the other side with renewed strength, with a deeper purpose, with a greater understanding of who God is and who we are and how we are His child, and we can face the future with a whole disposition of joy in the midst of the most difficult and trying storm. God offers us that. That's what He says in this verse. He says He wants us to be complete, unscathed, unaffected by the circumstances of life. That's what this endurance creates in our life. So how does this happen? Let me just read verses 5 and 6 again of our scripture. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So what do we do? How do we make sure we're getting all we can out of this process? Well, we need to ask for wisdom. Matter of fact, here's an important principle I learned. We need to ask for wisdom before asking for deliverance. Why am I going through this? What is this for? God, what is it that you're teaching me? I don't get this. I don't understand this. I lack the wisdom to grasp, to be able to wrap my mind around this. And this scripture says if we will ask God for wisdom, He will give it to us generously. He will flood us with understanding. He'll help us to grasp this. This is a conditional sentence. If you ask, if you lack wisdom, and some of you do, is what he's saying. If you lack wisdom, some of you do. Matter of fact, some of you are clueless. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. He is just waiting to give it to you. He is waiting to help you. You know, sometimes we feel a little nervous about asking God why. God's not nervous about that at all. When you're going through a trial, ask God why. Why is this happening? Not to accuse God, but to gain understanding. To understand the process. What is it that you're wanting to teach me, God? How is this that you're wanting to use this in my life? What is it that you're doing? Joy includes a process. And we're going to find joy, I think, when we understand I'm on a journey, I'm in the midst of a process that is moving me toward completion. It is moving me toward maturity. It is moving me toward effectiveness in ministry. God is going to use my trial to make a difference in the lives of other people around me. I'm in a process. I'm on a journey, and I'm good with it. God, just help me understand what you're doing. Teach me. When I'm weak, give me new strength. When I feel like giving up, help me regain focus. Help me retread and carry on the path, because I want to find joy in the midst of my struggle. Struggles are just a reality in our life, a problem. And this morning, some of you are saying, I'm there. I'm in that valley. God is saying, I'm there too with you. I've not abandoned you. In the midst of the struggle, we need to remember that joy is a command. God does say, I want you to be joyful. But it's also a choice. You have a lot of options. Choose joy. It involves perspective. Could we gain God's perspective as we're going through it? It'll help us if we have an eternal view of what this moment means. And then in the midst of that, to know that it's all about a process. It's the step-by-step thing. God is using these things to shape me. Matter of fact, we could never have endurance unless we are first tested. I love the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot is the wife of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Aucca Indians, and he was killed, he was murdered by these Indians back in, I forget the date, I think it was somewhere in the mid-50s. And he and several others, and maybe you've seen the movie, is it The End of the Spear or The Tip of the Spear? Incredible movie that you just need to watch. It's powerful, and it tells this story. And it actually tells the rest of the story after all this happened. It's wonderful. But anyway, Elizabeth Elliot survived. Her husband was murdered, and she was back at the station, and of course she had to find the horrible news that her husband and the others had been killed. She is now a prolific writer, and God's used her life. She wrote about Paul's experience in the Adriatic Sea, and if you know this story, he was on a ship, and an angel, and it was the ship in the midst of a horrible storm. And an angel came to Paul and said, you know, the ship's going to sink, but I'm going to save everybody on board. Nobody's going to be lost. God told Paul that. And so Paul stood and he calmed everybody down. And he says, God's told me that we're all going to be fine. The ship's going to be lost, but we're going to be fine. But here's what Elizabeth Elliot wrote about this. It would seem that the God who promises to spare all hands might have done the job right, save the ship as well. I mean, doesn't that make sense? I mean, you know, God, if you're going to save all of us, I mean, can't you just like take us up on the beach and save the ship? Seems like God would have done the job right, saved everybody, spared them the ignominy of having to make it to land on flotsam and jetsam that was left. The fact is, he did not, nor does he always spare us. Heaven is not here, it's there. If we were given all we wanted here, our hearts would settle for this world rather than the next. God is forever luring us up and away from this one, wooing us to himself and his still invisible kingdom, where he will certainly find, where we will certainly find what we so keenly long for. I think it gives us perspective. This is not heaven. Heaven's waiting. It's coming. In the midst of our time here, God wants to shape us. He wants to use our circumstances. And in the midst of our struggles, if we'll let God do it, we can find joy. God will give us joy if we just choose it. Can we bow our heads together, please, and let's close our eyes. Father, thank you for including this passage in your word. Help us to consider it all joy, when we go through really difficult, trying circumstances. Help us to know that you are at work in ways that we can see sometimes and in ways we cannot see sometimes. We have no idea how you're going to use things. We have no idea the impact that this horrible struggle is going to have either on our life or on our kids' lives or on somebody's life around us. Somehow you're going to take our struggles and you're going to use them for your purpose, but also, God, for our good. Your word says that. So I pray for us. I pray, God, that you'd help us to just reaffirm this truth that you love us more than anything else. We are treasured to you. You loved us so much you came from heaven and you died for us. Help us to grasp that. Help us to know that this journey begins with faith as we trust you as our Savior and trust you as our Lord. And then every day that we'll just keep our eyes on you, allowing you to do that special work in our heart and in our life. Help us to choose joy in the midst of our struggle, that quiet confidence that you're in control, that nothing has caught you by surprise, and that you are working us through a process to a desired end. So I pray for all of us here. There's some going through some really tough times. God, I pray you'd help them to look up. For some of the rest of us, maybe we're not in a tough time now, but it's coming. Help us to know there really is joy in the journey. There may be someone here today who needs to begin that journey with you. They need to trust you as their Savior. And God, I pray that today they would make that decision to surrender their life to you, to turn from their sin, and allow you to be their Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to sing a song to bring our service to a close. And it's a time for reflection. It's a time for decision. It's a time for commitment. Your commitment can be very personal and very quiet, just right where you stand as we're singing this song. You just may want to bow your heads and just talk to the Lord about these things and say, God, today I choose joy. I understand I'm commanded. I want joy in my life. I surrender to you. I want you to do your finished thing. I don't want to repeat this class again. I choose joy. I choose to focus on you. I choose to allow you to shape my life, shape my character, shape my heart. I want to be more like Jesus. Some of you would have to say, I'm not a Christian. I want to give my life to Jesus. Just right where you stand, you can say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me for my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I give you my life. You can enter into a relationship with God through a heart like that, bent toward God. I'm going to be here at the front and be happy to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like that. You might would just like to come and kneel here at the front sometimes. People like to do that, and maybe you'd like to come with several of you together and just pray together. Maybe there's somebody you know that's really going through a tough time, and you might want to just slip out and go find them and pray for them during this final song. Maybe you've been visiting our church for a while and you sense God is saying, this is the place for you to plant your family and become officially a part of what God is doing here at Sunrise. I invite you to come. And we'd love to just celebrate that together and introduce you to the church family. and welcome you home. So let's stand together and let's sing and let's respond as God leads.